As we've been going through the book of John, and we come now to John chapter 10, it's kind of worth kind of giving us this perspective on time, because when we were back all the way back 3 chapters ago in chapter 7, there was this feast taking place. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. And during that feast, Jesus stood at the end of that feast, and he cried out to the people to let them know that he was the living water. There was this ceremonial process where water was poured out on the last day when it wasn't, and that would have been fresh on everyone's mind for the coming Messiah. Jesus looks at everybody and stands in front, and unlike we've ever seen in his ministry, where he was talking, he actually stands up and in a loud voice declares that he is the living water. In chapter 8, we saw the next day, the day after that festival, that we also saw that during the daytime they would have the water ceremony, but at night they had this giant menorah-like candle thing that would go off, where they use actually the garments of the priests as the wicks, and they had this giant light at night to remind everybody that it was God who was leading them by a pillar of fire during the night, and then Jesus actually, the next day, declares himself to be the light of the world, that he is actually the very presence of God there for them. Chapter 9, as we saw, this was just that same day. So the day after that festival, we've actually still been only in about a 2-day span. He's walking out of the temple and he sees a blind man, and there's this debate going on, and Jesus actually ends up opening the eyes of this blind man. And he asked this blind man, after everything that happened we read in chapter 9, we come to the end of chapter 9, and Jesus asked a simple question to this blind man. Do you believe in the Son of God? And when that man goes, I want to. Who is this man? And Jesus says, it is the one who is speaking to you, who you see and you hear. And we saw a man who, when questioned about Jesus during this whole time in chapter 9, he referred to Jesus as the man. Then he referred to him as the prophet. And in this moment, when Jesus asked him, do he believe? He said, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped Jesus. And unlike angels, unlike prophets of old, who would always reject worship because they understood only God should be worshipped, that Jesus accepts this man's worship to signal that, yes, I am worthy and do this. I am the one true God, the living water, the light of the world, who all worship is due. And then as chapter 9 ended, Jesus spoke to them, and it says, For Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. And Jesus is looking at these very self-righteous religious as he comes and says that he is this light of the world, that he is this living water, and they've been rejecting him. And he speaks of this spiritual blindness, and they basically say, are we spiritually blind? And simply Jesus says, the fact that you claim to be without sin, that you think you can earn it through your self-righteous actions, you have not placed your faith in me, and thus your sin remains. And it's in that context of this whole thing that actually we just continue right on with that conversation. And chapter 10 begins with Jesus saying, Most assuredly, I say to you, he's speaking to these religious leaders, these Pharisees, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We all came into this room by the acceptable means of entering a room, through the door. The door is the acceptable means of an entrance. See, Jesus wasn't being manipulative when he came on scene. He wasn't sneaking around. In fact, throughout the entire Old Testament, God was announcing the coming of his Son, the coming of the Messiah, and what that would look like, and then he actually does what he said. There was an acceptable means of entrance. Jesus declared that he was going to come walking through that door, and then he did just that. And for us today in our lives, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we're told, as God says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That Jesus says that in the same way I came into this world, not sneaking, not manipulation, not trying to climb, but I came through the acceptable means and I come to the door, is the same way he comes to each and every single one of us. That he comes to the door and knocks, declaring himself. And if anyone hears his voice, it would open that door. Jesus says, I want to come in. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to experience life with you. I want you to experience life in me, is what Jesus is declaring. Verse 3 of chapter 10, Jesus continues, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." Now, we have this tiny little dog. She's about 7, 8 years old. I always forget. I can't quite remember how old she is. I don't even remember how much we actually got her for. I kind of just enjoy this animal. My wife did a lot of good work training this dog. She put a lot of effort in. This dog knows our voice. I can tell her what to do, and for the most part. No, she's not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But this little dog, she knows our voice, that we can say it. In fact, she knows that when I come home from the hospital and I just press the lock on my car door and the horn goes off, that both my daughter and dog start screaming as they run towards the door. They know the sound. They know the voice. I heard it. Dad is home. And in this moment, it's kind of, I'm not going to try and pretend I know anything about sheep. I think there's a couple stuff back when we talked about ewes, and I had to be educated on what that actually meant. It wasn't just talking about how disgusting sheep can be. Well, that actually it's a type of lamb. It's the female. So anyways, I'm not going to pretend, but what I do know is, as you read about some of these shepherds, and these shepherds of old, is much like we have dogs that we give names, that these shepherds actually, to many of us, you could look out and go, fluffy looking cloud, but they could come out and go, "Oh no, that's Samantha. You should see the kind of sheep she gets into. All the stuff, the stories I could tell you. Oh, that one's, you know," and they would have names. They actually could tell you the names of these sheep. What we see is that God is referring to those he has called in that very same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That God is calling us. But that when he calls us, it's not just, yes, we know the songs. We grew up that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. This is true. There's a general love for the world, but that when he hung on that cross, he did so for you. Not some arbitrary, not just some general, but that you were on the mind of Christ as he hung on that cross, and as he calls out, he calls you by name. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." This knowledge that God has of you, this detailed information, the very hairs of your head, these aren't arbitrary facts. That this is a God that he loves you and he knows you. He knows those details of the life that nobody sitting next to you would. Those details that you wouldn't care to share with anyone else. So those details that you might say, if anyone knew, and he goes, "Oh, I know. And that's why I came." He knows every detail of your life, every one of those, down to those intimate levels, and he calls you out by name. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." This idea is that not only is he calling out to you by name, but you have a place of belonging. For anyone in this room who would feel isolated and alone, and again, because of these details you think you don't want anyone to know about, and would pull and distance yourself off, is to know that there is a God who knows the very hairs of your head numbered. He knows those intimate details. And he says, "That's why I came. I loved you. I went to the cross for you. I want to come in. I stand at the door and knock." Is that he says, "You're not your own. I paid the price. You have a place of belonging. You don't have to go through this life feeling alone and isolated. In Christ, you belong." It speaks of the sheep, and it speaks of them knowing his voice. And again, remember the context we were talking about. As I can't give you the hour by hour, minute to minute, I, in my mind, as I see this continuing conversation, that there was a blind man standing there as Jesus was having the conversation and began to worship him. And then the Pharisees are sitting there going, "What, are we blind?" And in this context, as Jesus is talking about knowing his voice, I want us to think about a blind man who had mud put in his eyes and was told by some guy to go wash, and as he came back, and there's this moment that he saw his parents' faces for the first time, all that, and then as Jesus spoke to him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man's eyes opened and seen the voice who had told him to go and wash, is he knew the voice. He had trusted the words, and as he obeyed, he saw the fruit of it as he stands there, and all of that coming in, he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped. The question I have to ask everyone in this room is, do you know his voice? Well, one of the primary ways you would know his voice is by his word. He has given us his word that we would know his voice. You could read it, you can hear it, and I just want you to understand that as you go through the word, that is his primary way of speaking to each one of you, that you can know the voice of God by reading his word. And I'm just going to say, you should be. You should be reading God's word every day, coming to know his voice. But not just reading it for knowledge sake, but reading it, applying it, and obeying it, just as this blind man did. Because as he heard the words, he took the information in, he obeyed, and then as he heard that voice speak to him again, he recognized, that's the voice of my Lord. What's interesting to me is I hear people, throughout my whole life, I've heard this phrase. In high school growing up, I would hear people say this phrase, and it actually kind of baffled me then. It still kind of baffles me now. Is people say this phrase of like, "Well, I've tried that Christianity thing." And I've never understood that. "Well, I've tried that Christianity." Because the truth is, guys, I'm telling each one of you in here, if you are trying Christianity, you've completely missed the point. There's no trying to do Christianity. See, the point of Christ is that you can't. No matter how hard you try, you cannot do it. The reality of this gospel is you come to understand by the words he has spoken, "I cannot do this." But you would recognize the words as he spoke on the cross, "It is finished." It's done. So that you can rest and know the peace of God. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 tells us, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." If you want to come to experience that belonging, that peace of God, it comes by knowing his voice, being in his word, trusting it and obeying it and applying it. As you walk in it and you see the fruit of that life bear it out, you'll begin to recognize it more and more. And as you keep your mind and eyes fixed on Christ, that is where that peace that passes all understanding comes from. It's not fairy dust that he sprinkles out. It's by seeing the consistent work of God in our life. Verse 5 of chapter 10 continues. Jesus says, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22 tells you, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Very simply, know Jesus' voice. And if it doesn't sound like Jesus, run. Verse 6, it says that Jesus used this illustration, but they, again, speaking of the Pharisees he's talking to, they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. These Pharisees, these self-righteous religious people, they didn't get this whole story. Why is he talking about sheep and shepherds? What is this whole thing he's talking about? They didn't get it. But what I want you to see is though they didn't understand, and Jesus, knowing all things, knew they wouldn't understand, he was still faithful to deliver the message of who he was. Verse 7 then says, "Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." I'm going to read that again. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Later in the book of John, we're going to read John 14:6, where Jesus clearly says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." There is an acceptable means of entrance, the door. Jesus says, I am that door. I am the way, the only way. Now, there's this, again, I don't know much about sheep. I'm not going to pretend. But I've heard these stories of back, basically, back in Israel, that what they would do is they would have kind of these giant, like, enclosures for sheep. But what's interesting about these enclosures is they would have enclosures for the shepherds to bring the sheep in, but there was no door. And this scholar way back when, this guy went back and he was asking the different shepherds. He's like, okay, I'm confused here. You guys take them in, but how do you close this in? And the shepherd looked right at the man and says, oh, I'm the door. So what he would do is in the night, he would take his sheep in, and then he would lay down in front of the entrance, and he would basically say, there's no way a sheep is coming out of this without going over me. There's no way someone's coming in without going through me. And Jesus says, I am that door. Verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And this is the connection Jesus is making to these religious leaders, and that everyone needed to understand, and you need to understand today. That if anyone stands before you to say that there is any other way to eternal life other than through the doorway of Jesus Christ, they are a thief and a murderer. Robbing someone of the truth of how they can come to know Christ and know God in that eternal relationship. And he doesn't lighten it. It's not just another way. It's just not, you know, another way of thinking. To say that there is any other way and to believe in any other way is to be a thief and a murderer. Now, someone might hear that and they might say, whew, that's not very tolerant. That's very narrow-minded. You're right, it is narrow. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It is narrow. There is one way. Verse 14, though, that same passage in Matthew says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. He made a way for us to have life. He stands at the door and knocks and says, I want to come in. I am the one and one true way. And that anyone who enters through this door, they have eternal life, a place of belonging, a secured eternal future. Jesus would continue on in verse 11, and he says to them, as that shepherd who laid in front of the enclosure to say, no, I'm the door. Jesus then says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The shepherd becomes the lamb. The lamb that we heard John the Baptist declare in John chapter 1 as he looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, I am the door. I am that good shepherd. And I am giving my life for you. Verse 12, it says, but a hireling. This is someone who's just paid for work. This is almost like, you can almost think it like a mercenary in a way. A hireling is he who is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Not just running them out. Be there to destroy, as he says, that they come to steal and to destroy. And that the hireling sees these wolves coming in and they take off. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. If you have someone in your life who bolts when they see the wolves coming, they are not your friend. And I need to say this, the same goes for someone who would dare to take on the mantle of something called a pastor. Because the truth is, the word pastor, it's actually just the word for shepherd. So anyone who would dare to take on that role, that mantle, and yet when they see the things, they bolt. Also remember how these non-shepherds were described. They're people who they don't come in by the acceptable means of Christ, but yet they're sneaky. And they want to try and find other ways. See, Jesus doesn't sneak around. He comes in through the accepted way. And if there's someone who's trying to be sneaky or manipulate, it should be throwing up red flags left and right. Because unfortunately, there are people in the church who will try this. They don't announce themselves. They don't announce their intentions. Maybe they think they're going to kind of fly in under the radar. And they put out a message that has the fruit that leads to division and destruction. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." How, by which way they try and come into your life, how they treat your life, how when the things get tough, do they stick around? Or does the very presence of your life lead to things of dissension, destruction, division? Now, the best defense for this type of situation is not to try and learn all the tricky, bad ways. People make this mistake. They see the enemy's ways, and for some reason, they spend so much time focusing on trying to learn the enemy's tricky, bad ways. The answer is, learn to know and recognize the voice of Jesus. Now, this is fun, because I got to tell Amber, who's sitting back there, that as she came in today, that I was actually going to be quoting her. Kind of quoting her. I'm going to tell you about an illustration that actually Amber shared with us. We have the young adults that we're getting together for right now through Financial Peace, but we're having like these fellowship nights. This is actually when we're going through our Answers in Genesis study, and this discussion of knowing truth came up, and Amber gave this amazing illustration. I believe she said it was either like an aunt or a grandma who was a bank teller. And the way that these bank tellers came to understand or came to recognize when fraud was being committed, when someone would try and pass fraudulent bills, they didn't sit there and study the million different fraudulent ways a bill could be distributed. They would know the original, the truth, so well that any fraudulent would jump out. That is the answer to knowing them by their fruits. Not trying to look into, well, what does a wolf look like? What do these thieves and robbers, how do I recognize them? Yes, by their fruits you will know them. But the way the fruit stands out is to know the voice of Jesus so well, be in His Word daily, obey it, trust so you see the fruit of God's Word in your life, so that when anything else that doesn't sound like Jesus, doesn't taste like Jesus, when it shows up, you run. That is how you will know. Verse 14, Jesus continues and says, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I don't know if this is actually a phrase, but you see what Jesus is communicating here is that His shepherdhood, that His role as shepherd, it is directly related and rooted to His relationship with God. That unlike, again, these other wolves, these other people who would want to sneak in, that He's saying the distinct characterization, the thing that gives me my shepherdhood, the thing that gives me this role is because I am known by the Father. It is my relationship with my Father that gives me this. This is actually something that David, back in the book of Psalms, recognizes. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. Many of you guys have probably heard this. Psalm 23. Thinking of the Messiah, thinking of God, David maybe not knowing the name of Yeshua, of Jesus, he writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Verse 16 of John chapter 10, Jesus again continues, says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd." I'm here to tell you guys, that verse talks about you. Unless you're Jewish, then you're the other fold. But I would say most of us in this room, I don't know, I want to assume that someone doesn't have that descent, but he's speaking of us, those of non-Jewish descent, of the other fold, the Gentiles that he was going to be calling in. But this goes so much deeper than that. As he speaks of this one flock with one shepherd. See, the isolation and loneliness that comes in this idea of self-definition, self-truth, it convinces you, when you convince yourself, when you buy into the lie that truth is relative and that whatever you decide to be true is true for you, it actually creates in itself a very isolating island effect, because what you begin to tell yourself is that nobody really understands as you understand. No one sees as you see. No one understands you. Nobody can really relate to you. And Jesus brings this up in the context of telling you that he is the shepherd watching out for robbers and thieves and wolves. And how do these predators like to attack? They like to get someone off by themselves. And when they're isolated, when they're alone, they pounce. And what, instead, God is calling us to understand, as he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's quite the opposite. He's saying, no, I am calling you all into one flock, one family, and I am the one shepherd, and I am watching out for those predators that would seek to get you alone. Don't buy into the lie and understand what ends up being the fruit of this idea of self-definition, self-truth, is that you will convince yourself that nobody sees it the way you see it, that you isolate yourself off, and when we get ourselves alone, that's when the predators like to attack. Verse 17, Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See, there's this amazing truth that just about anyone can give their life for another. In fact, we are blessed in this country, and I am so grateful for the many men and women who serve the people of this country, and they sacrifice their lives for this country. But unlike any of those people, Jesus is not just a man. He is not just a prophet who died for his teachings. No, Jesus is God himself, who laid down his life and had the power to do so. But then being God, he had the power that 3 days later, he rose up again and he took that back. No one took Jesus' life from him. He willingly laid it down to pay the price for our sins. And then showing that he had the power, he conquered sin by the cross and death by the empty tomb. Verse 19, it says, therefore there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That full context that we've been seeing, this festival of the booths and Jesus claiming to tell them he is that living water, the light of the world. And then, as if anyone would question that, he sees a blind man and opens his eyes. And as these Pharisees, the people stuck in self-righteousness, to anyone stuck in self-righteousness, believing that they're the only ones who really know truth, he comes to them to say, I am the one and only way. There is an acceptable way to eternal life, and that is through Christ. And as there would be division maybe in your mind, as it would be in these people, as the people who understood it came to one thing, but look at what he was able to do. Look at the fruit of his life. He opened the eyes of the blind man. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It is the core central idea of this entire book. This entire book of John. John told us why he wrote it. And in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The signs of opening the eyes, it was all of that to point to the truth of who He is so that you could know. As John would also earlier write in 1 John chapter 5, he writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You do not have to go through this life feeling like you don't belong, that you're this isolated little island, but to know that you have a God who knows every detail of your life. He knows you. He is calling you. He's calling you by name because He paid for you with His own life. That is the value that God set on every single one of you. And then He revealed this to us by His word to know His voice so that you can know that you have eternal life. So very simply, as we end this morning, I ask the question, as Jesus stands at the door and knock, will you answer? And have you answered? And if you feel you've answered that door, do you know His voice? Could you say, I know the voice of God. And I am here to tell you, if there's one application you take from this entire thing, you can know the voice of God. And it starts by reading His word and then applying it to our life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray that as we hear Your word this morning, that we would begin again to hear Your voice. We would hear the tone. Sometimes as we, like when we read someone's text, we don't always get the tone. We read Your text, and it can sometimes be hard to read the tone. But so then, Lord, as we not just read the words, but apply it to our life, that as the fruit is bared out, that, Lord, that we would begin to hear that heartbeat, hear the tone of Your voice as You speak to us. Father, will we not just be hearers of Your word, but then doers? Thank You for this morning. Thank You for providing a way, Lord. You didn't have to do that. You're God, we're not. You could have left us in our sin, but knowing every detail of our lives in sin, You chose otherwise. You chose to give us grace and mercy. And would we live lives of gratitude in response to that? In Your Son's name, amen.